Glory to God. All right, so I am going to jump right in. I'm going to continue talking about what I started talking about 2 weeks ago, about aligning ourselves with the kingdom. And so I'm going to take a couple of minutes and briefly just review some of the things we shared last time. Last time we said that the kingdom is multi-level, multifaceted, and multidimensional. We operate in different realms of the kingdom by choice. It's the Holy Spirit who takes us as far as we want to go and as deep as we want to go into the kingdom. And in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us," say us. It says, "The things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law," or so we can observe the word. The key thing to remember is that the things that are hidden belong to God, but once it becomes revelation, it belongs to us as a possession. Revelation brings possession. Say, revelation brings possession. That's very important to remember. Revelation brings possession. And it's very important to remember that the things that are hidden in God are not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. Because in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how the mystery was hidden for us to be revealed in this time. God never withholds anything from you that's for your benefit. And so he hides. Things were hidden in him for us to be revealed to us at the time that we would need it so that we could take possession of it. You guys get that? All right, say amen to that. All right, and so warfare is a part of possession and advancement, but prolonged warfare is a distraction. We said last time how David couldn't build the temple because of the wars that surrounded him. So too much warfare is a distraction. And so we have to understand that war should cease sooner or later. And we concluded last time that there was a level of faith that we could operate in that causes warfare to cease. A lot of times people either don't want to engage in warfare or they just figure it's a part of territory and they just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. But there is a place of faith where warfare ceases. We looked at last time where Solomon in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, he said, God came to him and said, "You didn't ask for the lives of your enemies, but you asked for wisdom." But then by chapter 5, he said there was rest on every side with no adversity or misfortune. And both of those texts were written in the same year. So I don't know which part of the year they were written, but last time we said that we're just a few steps away or a few motions away from rest on every side. But then I got to the point where I was like, look, I'm tired of people saying deliverance is coming, 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 and get ready, get ready, get ready. And so, but Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. So we attach our faith to the now that is the reality of heaven to be manifested on the earth. Say amen to that. And so there is a place where warfare ceases. I will not battle the enemy forever. Because sooner or later, the Amalekites and the Hittites have to be cleared from the land so I can enjoy the promise. Say amen to that. And so one of the ways that we operate in that place of faith is with our words, which requires us to exercise a greater degree of discipline and intentionality with what we are saying. We cannot believe God for deliverance, but then talk negative, because we are then releasing into the atmosphere stuff that we will have to contend with. So we have to speak the word to our situation, over our situations, as well as to ourselves and over ourselves. Amen to that. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Now, the thing about speaking the word is when you speak it the first time, all of heaven moves. When you begin to speak it over yourself, it's to keep yourself in a place of faith and alignment. Because what the enemy would try to do is attack your mind and your emotions to get you out of that place of faith. It's not like you have to repeat it to get God to move, because he hears us when we pray. The repetition is for you to stay in a place of faith. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to read this passage. It says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now let's look at this. It says God, who gives life to the dead, and is a conjunction. It connects two different thoughts. So we could really say God, we could say he gives life to the dead. That's one thought. But then the next thought is God calls into being that which does not exist. When God speaks, things are created. When he speaks, things happen. That's just how it is. He said it, it's done, it's settled. You guys got it? Now, the King James says he speaks those things that be not as though they were. Now, when we read that, we understand we are made in the image of God and his likeness. Image and likeness is two different things. Image means we look like him. Likeness is we behave and have the same attributes. So we can speak things that be not as though they were. We can speak into being things that do not exist. And when you come to that, it can add a little pressure because I've seen people trying to speak and create stuff. Thinking that, I'm going to speak this and it comes into existence. That's true, but there are guidelines. Say guidelines. Now, let's look at that. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Because when you look at that by itself, there will come a need to feel like you have to force something to happen. Because you see people trying to travail and toil and force it. But the word does not have to be forced. It's powerful by itself. And the power is in the word of God, which is why declaring the word is different from a positive affirmation. See, the New Age would tell you, let's do these affirmations, let's affirm ourselves. Yes, that's true. But when you speak the word, that's different because there is power in the word. Affirmations make you feel good. The word shapes yourself and shapes your destiny and shapes your situation and creates. There is a big difference. I can affirm somebody and say, good job. But the word of God says, I'm more than a conqueror. There's a different kind of thing on that. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. Let's break this down. By his power, that word power is talking about dunamis, supernatural miracle working power. Through that dunamis, the Father has granted to us everything. Say everything. Everything means everything you want and everything you might need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now that true knowledge of him, you can say revelation. Is through revelation. Remember, revelation brings possession. So everything that you need and want, because it's okay to want stuff from God, comes through the power of God to manifest it, right? He's given it to us. It's already been given. So my question would be, well, where is it, Holy Spirit? Where is it at? If you gave it to me, where is it at? So we're going to see Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches or wealth or supply in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, remember, every time you see Christ, you're seeing anointed one, and it's referring to the anointed one and his anointing. So, but the main part of this scripture that we're going to pull out today is where is it at? In glory. So, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us. Right now, it's stored up in glory. And sometimes that gets misinterpreted because we talk about give God glory and all of that. And so we think glory is just something we give and all of that, or something God gets. You know, in this house, we teach there's a difference between giving God glory and God getting the glory. But glory also refers to a realm in the heavenlies. There is a realm in the heavenlies called the glory realm. And in that realm is everything I need, not for when I get to heaven, but everything I need for the earth. In heaven, there is a place called a body parts room where people who need transplants, the angels would take that body part, bring it to earth, and put it into the person that needs it when someone else is praying and laying on hands. That is a supernatural things that happen. It is not a fantasy. Remember I said last time, if you believe these things are fantasies, they will only be fantasies to you. But when you understand the reality of these things, then you position yourself to see the reality of those things. So we don't need a body parts room when I get to heaven. I won't need a physical body part. I'll be cool. I'll have a glorified body. I'll be in my spiritual body. So the body parts are for the earth. I won't need money in heaven. Money is for the earth. So those things are stored in heaven in order to be waiting and laid up for us in the earth. Now, my question was, when I was studying this, is why is it stored in heaven? Well, the scripture says lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot get to it. So in other words, it won't decay. Anything in the earth deals with decay right now. So like when it comes to when the seasons change to fall, what happens? The leaves die. Trees go through something called abscission. And then it decays. Grass decays right now. So if I have something that I need 5 years from now, but if I have it in the earth now, it's going to have to experience what? Decay. If I don't want it to decay, it stays in heaven. And then when I need it, I pull it into the realm of space and time. You guys understand that? Okay, you follow me? I know I'm not trying to be too deep, but I need you to see this for a reason. Now, how do we pull it into space and time? What is our connection between heaven and earth? Our faith. It is our faith that pulls things from the invisible and makes them visible. Hebrews 11:1 in the Amplified says, now faith is, it is not later, but it's now, it's in the present moment, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. It says, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So faith perceives as fact something that's not revealed to your eyes, something that you can't feel or see yet. But it is proof that it exists. And it says it is the title deed, meaning your proof of ownership. The things that you own that God has given you, your faith is your claim to it. And you bring it into your now. Say amen to that. So that's how we take ownership. And that's why we have to activate our faith by our words. 2 Corinthians talking about we have the same spirit of faith. And we believe, therefore we speak. The faith is a spiritual, supernatural force. And when you activate it with your words, it begins to pull things from the unseen into the seen. That's why it says that the victory we have is in Christ. Everybody understands that, right? There's victory in Jesus. Well, how does that victory manifest to you today? By your faith. You have to pull the victory that Jesus won over 2,000 years ago into your reality right now with your faith. You activate it by speaking that you have victory because Jesus won it. And then you align your actions into that and act like you have the victory that Jesus won, even though your senses may not see it. But it's not about what you see or what you feel or what you feel like or what people say. It's about what you know to be a fact, which is determined by your faith, because the fact of the word supersedes any other facts that you see. So the enemy is okay with you having or with you knowing whose you are, as long as you don't know who you are. When you combine revelation of who God is with the revelation of who you are in God, a greater place of authority can be demonstrated. It's one thing to know you belong to Jesus and you can cry to Jesus and you can come to Jesus. But it's another thing to know I have authority in Jesus. And there are times when I could just stand and take authority and speak the word, which is why when Israel was at the Red Sea, God told Moses, why are you crying to me? Because that seemed like a weird question. It'd be like, who else is he supposed to cry to? But Moses had been used to work miracles. So God was like, look, why are you talking to me? You got the authority. Stretch out that rod. Because we are in partnership with God, when we speak his word, he then performs it. He is teaching us to step on the neck of the enemy. Say amen to that. That's why, oh God, I need to skip some stuff. 1 John 5:4. I'm going to read this to you. It says, whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, God is not trying to get you to overcome the physical earth. When he says overcomes the world, he's talking about overcoming the world's systems. The victory, whoever is born of God, overcomes the world's systems that are put in place. And how do we exercise that victory that overcomes it? It says our faith. When you are operating in the world's systems, when we go to our jobs, we have victory over anything that's not aligned with the kingdom. Things that people put in place to keep us out or to make it look to treat us unfairly or to give them an advantage, we have victory over that through our faith. Now, in Psalms 105, it says, the scripture says, do not touch. I like the way it says that. He just says, do not touch. Psalms 105:15. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Do not touch my anointed ones. God is serious about people coming against you. Even though this was written in the book of Psalms, and we say that's Old Testament, and God deals with the heart, and God is love, and God is grace. Yes, he is, but he is extremely serious. He says, do not touch my anointed ones. Who are God's anointed ones? We are. Say, I am. Look at the person next to you. Say, I am God's anointed. So the scripture is clear. He says, look, don't touch you. God has, and that's not a request, it's a command. God has made a command that says, do not touch my anointed ones. I mean, there's a story of Elijah in 2 Kings where he was walking, and it had to be more than 42, but it says a group of youth were calling him bald head and calling him names and harassing him. And Elijah cursed them, and two bears came out. It says it ate 42 of their number. So there was a mob of people coming after Elijah, and he spoke something, and then two bears came out and ate 42 folks. Now, God is not having people getting eaten right now, but he is still just as serious. He's still, because he said in Luke, he says that he will bring justice to us quickly. Let's look at that, Luke 18:8. Even though we are under grace and he deals with the hearts, but he is still serious about people messing with you. So he will deal with their hearts. He will convict them. He might not even let them have peace until they make something right. So my prayer has been, because I've been dealing with some stuff, my prayer has been, just like Pilate's wife didn't have peace when they were falsely accusing Jesus, nobody involved in this situation that's coming against me will have peace until it's made right in Jesus' name. In your sleep, God gonna deal with you. You ain't gonna be able to sleep until you make something right. God is serious. And part of the problem is we have never released our faith. Well, I want to say never. We have not released our faith or not thought about releasing our faith for justice. Luke 18 and 8 says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And it says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Now, a lot of people interpret that as the second coming. When he comes, will there be faith? That's true. But what about when he moves right now? I don't have to wait until Jesus stepped foot back into the earth physically for my justice. That's not what the word says, because that's not quickly. That could be 100 years from now. It could be 50 years from now. It could be 5 minutes from now, but that still ain't quickly. Quickly is right now. And so I'm calling out for justice quickly, so I have to stay in a place of faith. A lot of times we pray for deliverance, but don't ask for justice and recompense, meaning everything that was taken, you're supposed to give back to me 7 times, because the thief has been found out. I found you out. I got you. Now you owe me 7 times. Somebody shout hallelujah. Give him glory. Justice and recompense, but we have to release our faith for it. In Luke 10 and 19, now this scripture was quoted two weeks back to back. So I started saying, Holy Spirit, you must be saying something really, really good, because I quoted it and then Apostle came and quoted it. In Luke 10, 19, it says, behold, I have given you authority or power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will injure you, or nothing by any means will hurt you. Now he has given us authority and power. Authority is rank and position. Power is ability and dunamis. So he's given us rank. He's given us position to stomp and tread on serpents and scorpions, which are symbols of demonic activity. Somebody say, step on it. He's given us rank, position to step on demonic forces. And then he says, over all the ability of the enemy. So nothing in their power that they can do can hurt you. Somebody say amen to that. Glory to God. He said, nothing will injure you. That's why in Deuteronomy, let's go. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse 24. It says, every place on which your foot shall tread shall be yours. Every place my footsteps is mine, because I have power to tread on some stuff. So every place I step belongs to me. Now, because I know that happens, because I know who I am and not just whose I am, and I know who I am with and who is with me, because I'm cool with Holy Spirit. He's cool with me. I'm down with him. He's down with me. Everywhere I go, he goes. Where he wants to go, I go. I follow him. He leads. My foot is treading on some stuff. It's like when Moses was going to Egypt and God said, look. Imagine the miracles we're about to do. It's like that when you go to work. It's like, look. Hey, the breakthroughs that's about to happen today. And so everywhere you go, it belongs to you. And then look at this. This is real good. Verse 25, it says, no man or person will be able to stand before you. Nobody. I don't care what they look like. How much earthly clout they have, they can't stand against you, because God is with you. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who comes to defy the armies of God? He said, no man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land which you set foot, as he has spoken. So everywhere you go, it's yours, because you have power, position, authority. It's yours. And when you step there, the fear and dread of you comes upon everybody and everything where you stepped. So the enemy is scared of you. A lot of people are scared of demonic forces. They've been watching too many horror movies. And that is the plan. Movies, and I'm not trying to preach on movies, but when you watch things that scare you, it subconsciously plants in your soul, because your soul is constantly receiving. It's constantly sucking in images, thoughts, everything. And your soul looks like an accordion. So it just piles stuff on. And when you watch things that promote fear, when the enemy comes against you, his main weapon is fear. And so what he tries to do is deceive you into being afraid and getting out of faith, because now you're in fear, when he actually is the one that's scared. Because the word says the fear of you and dread. I mean, he could have just been cool with fear, but he says dread and fear comes upon the land which you set foot. When you put your foot on it, it's yours, and the fear of you comes upon it. Somebody say amen to that. Now look, he repeated that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. But in Joshua chapter 2, let's look at this real quick. We're going to start reading at verse 8. This is when Joshua sent the spies into Jericho. He only sent two this time. He was smart. Moses sent 12. A bunch of them came back, and it caused everybody to be delayed 40 years because it got them out of faith. Hebrews said they didn't mix the word with faith. That's why they couldn't enter in. Joshua said, I'm not doing that. I was one of the two that came back with faith, and these folks hindered me and got me all messed up walking around for 40 years the same spot. We ain't doing that again. I'm sending two folks. Y'all good. So they snuck in. Rahab, and the scripture says, by faith, Rahab hid them. And then she comes up to them before they laid down, and this is what she said in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now, she's an inhabitant of the land they were coming to take. She's in Jericho. Israel was coming to take Jericho and kill everybody. Because in the Old Testament, the symbolism of clearing out the enemies was literally killing everybody and destroying their stuff. So she like, look, I know you coming to take my stuff and to eliminate me from the earth. And she said, hey, I know God has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Now, check this out. They would not have known that if she would not have said that to the spies. And if the spies wouldn't have been sent, they still might not have known that, right? But it was still a fact. Before Joshua got the confirmation, because he heard the word and it was true and it was a fact. But before he heard the confirmation of it, it was happening in Jericho. So it was said to Joshua. Actually, it was said to Moses first. And then when Moses died, it was repeated to Joshua. But it was a reality for the people in Jericho. But Joshua and them didn't know it. Some things can be your reality and working on your behalf, and you might not even know it. You might be like nothing. You might be looking at it and wanting to think. I'm saying don't think it, but you might be wanting to think nothing is happening. I don't see nothing. It is because over here in Jericho, stuff is happening, but the word of it just hasn't gotten to you yet because you're over here. So those spies said it. I mean, she said it to the spies, which was confirmation, and they brought it back to Joshua and be like, look, this is ours. Now, because it's yours, The enemy would try to put things in place to try to keep you out. This is why when you try to go certain places or do certain things, you are met with opposition. Because their goal is, if I could just keep this dude out or this girl out, if I could just keep them contained, then I won't have to surrender the land because they won't step foot on it. It's the battle of containment. And so in Joshua 6:1, it says Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel. Nobody went out, nobody went in because they were trying to keep this thing on containment. That's what the enemy's trying to do, contain you, to keep you from stepping foot, because then it belongs to you. And that containment can look like political systems. It can be laws. It can be processes, physical barriers, trying to make you jump through hoops. Or it could be people who are just yielding themselves to demonic influence because they have a door open. Sometimes, even though we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but sometimes flesh and blood want to jump in and get a little something because they open the door to demonic influence because something is missing out of their lives. And so now the enemy perverts that, and then they want to come against you and bring false accusation and lie on you and say things happened that didn't, or try to stop you, or all of a sudden, I don't think this person should get this position because you don't know what you're talking about. Tell that demon to shut up. Just like when Jesus told Peter, Satan, be quiet, get behind me, you don't know what spirit you of. And a minute before that, Peter had revelation that Jesus was the Christ, but then right after that he spoke and had the wrong spirit, which means you have to be discerning. Sometimes folks got stuff open and now they're coming against you and don't know why. That's why you have to walk in the anointing and take authority. That's why when Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I struggle with that. I'm like, God, I ain't praying for these folks who are trying to do stuff against me. I'm not praying that they get blessed. Why I want to pray for them to be blessed as they come against me? That maketh no sense. But here's what I have learned to pray. And I had to be like Peter, because Peter, when Jesus told Peter, you have to forgive them 70 times 70, he was like, increase my faith. Because forgiveness is by faith, and when you pray for them, is by faith. Now, here's what I learned to pray. I pray that they are free from demonic influence. I release the love of God over them. And then I ask God to arrest them and deal with their hearts until this stuff is made right. That's what I pray. I don't pray for them to be successful in their foolishness. I pray for their deliverance from the demonic influence that's causing the foolishness. So I pray for them. And when I release the love of God over them, I release hosts of heaven to minister that love of God to them, to make them feel some kind of way about what they did, and to come to know Christ. Now, that's a mature place to pray, because you're not going to want to feel like it. But it's done by faith. Say faith. All right, we're done. So, when they had to take the land, now the other part of this connection, hear that again, the prayer. When you pray for your enemies, you pray. I said that kind of like in the flow. That was prophetic. You release the love of God over them. You release the love of God over them. And then I send the host of heaven to minister that love of God to them. I decree freedom from demonic influence. And then I ask God to arrest their hearts and convict them and change them. And then I pray for my justice and recompense. That stuff get returned to me sevenfold. Every minute I spent dealing with this situation, every time, any bit of lost productivity from stuff I could have been doing when I was dealing with this. And, you know, I could have been somewhere else enjoying my family, but I had to address this. Every minute of that gets returned to me sevenfold. Now, the other piece of activating our faith is we have to have a corresponding action. Now, our corresponding action sometimes may, when you think about it, it may seem like works or I have to do something. Sometimes your corresponding action is doing nothing. That's why we call it illogical instructions for miraculous results. Because I'm just give you a few examples. Where Eric and where the folks is at? Come on up, musicians. Because this is why it's illogical instructions for miraculous results. Because when Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan River seven times so he could be healed, that didn't make sense because the Jordan River was one of the dirtiest rivers around at that time. When the army had to go to war and the Lord told them, you don't have to fight this battle, the battle is the Lord's, Jehoshaphat said, okay, he sent singers. Who is going to send somebody out singing against people who have an army? The army was behind them, but the people in front were the singers. That seemed like it didn't make sense, but we know how that turned out. And then when they ran out of wine, a lot of people don't understand. When Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't a cup. It was 180 gallons of water. There were six washing pots that he told them to fill with water and to dip from it. So it was undeniable. It wasn't like a fluke, like, oh, that might have been just one left over. It was 180 gallons of water that got turned and transformed supernaturally into wine. It didn't make sense for them to fill up some water and take it to the people. It was an illogical instruction, but it produced miraculous results. When they took Jericho, because remember, it was shut up. It was on lockdown. They tried to keep them from entering in. When they took it, they didn't attack it. They walked around it. God said, look, even though every place your foot shall tread belongs to you, here's what's going to happen. They're trying to keep you out, so I'm going to have you walk around it. I'm going to have you walk around it. Jeremiah, give me. Give me a beat, because I need to demonstrate this. So, yeah, just give me some prophetic flow, whatever. So, what they did was they walked around it. You can play. Come on. So they walked around it one time for 6 days. Stepping foot in it, make it theirs. They tried to keep them out, so they walked around it. Now, instead of decreeing this time, God told them, don't say nothing. So they walked. They just walked. Didn't say nothing. No. Because nobody's going to say the wrong thing. So we just. And then they went home. The next day they came out. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church, oh, I got to edit that part out. It would have been like this. Now, they did that 6 times, but on the 7th time, give me holding up the banner. On the 7th time, and give me that orchestration patch. On the 7th time, he said, look, here's what's going to happen. Instead of walking around it 6 times, you're going to walk around it 7 times. So they were. Now, some of the people were like, look, these folks just walking around in circles. They ain't going to do nothing. Oh, wait a minute. They walking around again. Are they going to do something? Nah, they ain't going to do nothing. Wait, hope. They walking around again. They ain't going to do nothing. Wait a minute, huh? And then he said, when they got to that 7th time, y'all better get ready. Y'all better get ready. And when they said that 7th time, he said, make a shout with the voice of triumph. And when they shouted, the walls fell down. Give him a shout.